For our scripture reading, now we turn to the book of Ephesians, chapter 4. And as you see there in your bulletin, we'll be focusing on those verses 7 through 16. They're printed on the back of your bulletin, in case that helps. Ephesians chapter 4, early on in the chapter, the Apostle Paul has been emphasizing the unity of the church, so that has been his theme. Earlier in the chapter at verse 4, he says, "There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all." So he's driving home in all of these different ways the oneness, the unity of the church, and now we can keep going. So listen to God's word, beginning at verse 7. "But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore it says, 'When he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men.'" In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ, until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love." Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the Apostle Paul. In these words, there is much for us to learn from them. And so we ask that of you now, that you would teach us, that you would open our eyes to behold the wonders that you have for us here. Open our eyes to behold Christ, for he is all over this passage. Give us eyes to see him, hearts to love him. And we pray in his name, amen. Every church has a name. Ours is called New Hope. Lots of Presbyterian churches are called Grace This or Grace That. In the list of churches in our presbytery, there's a disproportionate number in the G's alphabetically. Lots of Grace churches, and rightly so. Lots of them have the word covenant in their name. Lots of Presbyterian churches are called Westminster. A few years ago, a friend of mine was serving as the pastor of a church up in Pennsylvania that was called Christ the King Presbyterian Church. Another good name. Christ the King Presbyterian Church. And one day, he gave me a call. He wanted to check in on me, so he gave me a call from the church office. And before I knew who it was who was calling, I looked over at the caller ID display to see. So the phone's ringing. I look at the caller ID box and it says, "Christ the King." And I took that call. And he and I did have a little bit of a laugh over it. I said, "Brother, I'm happy to hear from you, but I got to tell you, I'm a little disappointed. Caller ID said Christ the King, and I got you. You really need to look into how your calls show up on caller ID boxes." I got the sense that it wasn't the first time that had happened. In any case, it does drive home a very important point about every church. Whatever the name of the church, whatever happens to show up on the caller ID, whether it's called New Hope or Grace or Covenant or Westminster or First or Second or Tenth, they all belong to Christ the King. They all bear his name. They all truly belong to him. We all churches rightly bear his name. And Ephesians 4 drives that point home. You turn to this passage about the church, and what you find is that Christ is all over it. Verses 7 down through 16, from start to finish. Think about all of the things that Paul says here in this one passage about the relationship between Christ and the church. There in verse 12, Paul refers to the church as the body of Christ. Well, think about all of the things that Paul says here in this one passage that help us to understand that. What it even means to say that we are the body of Christ. So that's what we'll do now. We'll canvas this passage so that we can see just how multifaceted that truth is that we are the body of Christ. We're going to notice a number of points in here connecting Christ and his church. We're not going to dig too deeply into any one of them, but hopefully just making our way through and noticing all of these points of connection between Christ and his church will be an encouragement to us. So let's start with this. Christ is the provider of the church. That's our first one. He's the provider. And what I have in mind here is what Paul says at the very beginning, which is that Christ is the one who has always provided the church with the servants of the word that she needs. Look at verse 7. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. And then down in verse 11, and he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers. Christ is the one who has always provided the church with the servants of the word that she needs. This is striking to me about this passage that we've got before us here. As long and as rich as this whole passage is, and there's a lot in it, those two words that we've got in English in verse 11, those two words, he gave, that's the subject and verb from which the entire rest of the passage flows. Verses 11 down through 16, as rich as they are, it all flows from he gave. That's at the heart of it. So to say that Christ is the provider of the church, that's not just the first item on our list today. That's the dominant truth in this whole passage. He gave. He provided. He always has. He still does. He always will. And again, the focus here is on Christ giving, Christ providing the servants of the word that the church has always needed in its different eras and seasons. A little thought experiment here. You can imagine a church member grousing and grumbling to their minister. Maybe they think that their minister has gotten a little too big for his britches, and they say, "You must think that you're God's gift to the church." I wouldn't necessarily recommend this as a response in that moment, but it would not be false for that minister to say, "Actually, I am. As a minister, I am Christ's gift to the church," and I say that because Paul implies it in Ephesians 4. I am Christ's gift to the church, not in the sense that there's anything particularly special about me, says the minister, but in the sense that Christ, in his wisdom, has determined that his church should have servants of the word. And the minister can say, Christ in his providence has brought it to pass that I'm one of them. And the minister should also be able to say, with due humility, it's a marvel to think that I am a gift to anyone in any way. But apparently I am. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. The marvel is that Christ, the provider, should have been pleased to provide me, says the minister. So the focus is on Christ. He gave. Always has, still does, always will. Here's a second. Christ is the champion of the church. First was provider, now the second is champion. And what I have in mind here is what Paul says about Jesus being the one who's gained the victory for us, which is why Jesus has the spoils of victory to distribute to his church after all. Look at verse 8. Paul says, "Therefore it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives and he gave gifts to men." And by the way, there he's alluding to Psalm 68 with a little bit of a twist. And then he goes on, in saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower earthly regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. Verses 8 and 9. The point is, this is a champion who rode down to our rescue and then who rode back up, having gained the rescue for us. And there's no rescue story like it. In all the annals of fiction and nonfiction, there's no champion like him. And he's ours, and we are his. So he's the giver that he is, right? That was our first point. He's the provider that he is, not just because he's wealthy, though of course he is. He's the Son of God. All things are his. That's true. But it's not just that he's wealthy in that sense. It's also that he has won. He has triumphed. He has won. He has gained the victory on our behalf. He is our champion. Now here's our third. And admittedly, there's a fair amount of overlap between these. But isn't that glorious? Here's the third. Christ is the equipper of the church. He's the equipper of the church. And here I have in mind what Paul says in this passage about the purpose for Christ giving the gifts that he does. Christ, we might say, staffs the church for a reason, and that reason is so that the church itself will be fully equipped, fully endowed for the mission that he has given it, for the growth that he intends for it. Look at verse 11. He gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds, and teachers, and then Paul says, why? Paul gives the reason, verse 12, to equip the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. So Christ has equipped the church, has endowed the church for the mission that he's given us, for the growth that he wants for us. I expect we all have some experience with what it feels like to be ill-equipped, poorly equipped. Maybe it's a team at work and you're given an assignment, you're given a mandate, and then it turns out you're given money and manpower that's way short of what the mandate requires. And you feel hopelessly under-equipped, ill-equipped for the mission you've been given. Or you get a do-it-yourself project with those three dreaded words, some assembly required. Only to discover that you don't have the tools on hand at home that you're going to need for the required assembly. Not a good feeling. Ill-equipped. Christ the provider, Christ the champion, is not that kind of equipper. It is a great commission that he's given us, no question, but it's great equipment as well. He's not going to leave us high and dry. This from our Westminster Confession of Faith. Quote, "Unto this Catholic visible church, Christ has given the ministry, oracles, and ordinances of God for the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world, and he does by his own presence and spirit, according to his promise, make them effectual thereunto." End quote. He doesn't leave us high and dry. It is a wonderful mission, perhaps a daunting mission that he's given us, right? What does that just say? Our mission is the gathering and perfecting of the saints in this life to the end of the world. We might tremble a little bit at that. But no, the reassurance is that he's equipped us for it. Has given the ministry and the oracles and the ordinances of God. And then sees to it by his own presence and spirit that it actually happens. That's the kind of glorious, gracious, equipper that he is. Here's our fourth. Christ is the fullness of the church. He's the fullness of the church. Here I have in mind what Paul says in verse 10. Look at verse 10. He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And then a little bit later in verse 13, he narrows down the all things to the church. He says the goal, verse 13, is that we'll attain to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. He is our fullness. The life of the church isn't thin and impoverished. There's a fullness about it. There's abundance here. There's plenty here. Like Psalm 46, which we sang earlier in our service, when we began our service, there is a river that runs here. There's abundance, there's plenty in the church because of Christ. There's fullness here because we're in union with the one who is himself the very fullness of God. Which is what Paul says about Christ over in Colossians, where he says, "For in him, in Jesus, the whole fullness of deity dwells bodily, and you have been filled in him." He's our fullness. Here's our fifth. Christ is the focus of the church. He's the focus of the church. In other words, Christ is the one that we want to get to know better. Our eyes are on him. We're focused on knowing him. Look at verse 13. Paul says the goal here is that we'll all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God. The knowledge of Christ. You can have lots of Christian books on your bookshelf. You can have books on practically every spiritual subject from A to Z, and there are lots of spiritual subjects. And in a sense, one of those discrete topics is C for Christology. That's true. That's fine. Just remember the bigger picture, which is that Christ is all over your shelves where you store your Christian books. Everything that you might read about. Wanting to know the Bible better. In some way, it's finally connected to Christ. And so in some way, it's finally meant to cause you to grow in your knowledge of him. He's all over your shelves. Which is why Paul can say over in 1 Corinthians, he says, "I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and him crucified." I decided to know nothing among you except Christ and him crucified. And he says that at the outset of a very long letter in which he proceeds to touch on a wide range of topics in the life of a troubled church. But that's just it. Christ is the hub. He's the center. He's the focus that brings unity to all of the things that we might learn about in the Bible and read about to know the Bible better. Christ is that kind of hub. He's all over our faith. He is our focus. A few more on our list this morning. And as I said, we're just noticing these briefly. Six, Christ is the guardian of the church. He's the guardian of the church. And what I mean is Christ is the one who provides for us and equips us so that we are not undone in this world. And apart from him, we would be. He guards us. Look at verse 14. 14, he takes care of us so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness and deceitful schemes. So whenever things feel windy and disrupting, whenever things feel blustery and unsettling, Christ is the one who guards us, holds us, steadies us, so that we stand in those winds even when they're fierce. Here's the seventh. Christ is the goal of the church. He's our goal. Look at verse 15. Paul says, the goal is that we'll grow up into him. Verse 15, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. He's the goal. That we'll know him, but more fully, that we'll be made like him and enter into the possession of all that he has for us. He is our goal. Here's the eighth. Christ is the head of the church. Again, verse 15. Paul says we're to grow up in every way into him who is the head. Into Christ. He's the head. That means he reigns here. He rules here. Which is why the elders of the church have to be committed to governing the church according to Christ's word. That's how it is that he reigns here. He rules here by means of the men that he calls to be his under shepherds. And then one more, number 9. Christ is the builder of the church. Christ is the builder of the church. And that's the way this whole thing wraps up. Look at verse 16. Christ is the one from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, strictly speaking, grammatically speaking, what Paul says there in verse 16 is that the church builds the church. It's sort of a funny sentence as he makes his way. The church builds the church. But on the heels of everything that he's just said in this whole passage, we know what he means. What he means is the church builds itself up in love because Christ is the master builder and provider and champion and equipper and everything else that we've noticed, so that all of the growing up goes on in the first place. Yes, we have a role to play in building the church up and building one another up in love and good works, but he's the master builder, so that whatever growth we experience, whatever building we witness, we don't pat ourselves on the back for it. We don't take credit for it. Ultimately, he's the one who's building. That's why I wanted to read Matthew 16 for us earlier in our service. He said, I will build my church. And in a sense, what Paul's doing here in Ephesians 4 is taking that promise and reflecting upon it. Just how does he do that? Well, here it is in all of these ways. So that's our list. What are these points of connection between Christ and his church? He is provider, champion, equipper, fullness, focus, guardian, goal, head, builder. My first and likely my last 9-point sermon. Don't even try to turn that into a memorizable acronym. You'll get a headache. PCEFFGGHB. Don't bother. But I will say this. Here's one way of thinking about it. We call Christ the Alpha and the Omega, and rightly so. The Bible calls him that. The first and the last, right? The first and the last letters of the Greek alphabet. He is Alpha and Omega. Well, one way of putting it here this morning, one way of unpacking the truth that we've been exploring, is to say this: Christ isn't the Alpha and the Omega of the church in the sense that he's only the endpoints, but then he disappears in between. Only the bookends. No, Christ is the Alpha and the Omega of the church, and he's the Beta and the Gamma and the Delta and the Epsilon and every Greek letter all the way to the end. Jesus is our all in all, from start to finish, including every stop along the way. That's really what it means to say that he's Alpha and Omega, first and last. Just to say that means that we find him everywhere, all along the way. Doesn't mean that Christ is the church and the church is Christ or some such theological nonsense as that. There's a distinction between Christ and the church, between the groom and the bride. But the point is, the church's life is so thoroughly shot through with the realities of Christ's person and work and ongoing ministry and future return. We are the body of Christ. Everywhere you look in the life of the church, there he is. Everywhere you look in the life of the church, there's our Savior. And to state the obvious, that's a good thing. That's a glorious thing. Sometimes in the case of an earthly organization, it comes about that one person becomes so prominent in that organization, so prominent, so important, and it seems like they're doing everything, and everywhere you look, there they are, that it becomes positively unhealthy. It can be like that with an earthly organization. And you start wondering, what would happen if anything ever happened to him? But we don't have to worry about that here. We don't have to worry about that when it comes to Jesus. He's the Alpha and the Beta all the way to Omega, and it's glorious that that's true. We can rest in it that that's true of him, because he's not going anywhere. As I said, it is a great commission that he's given us. A lot's at stake. But thankfully, it's also a great promise that's appended to that great commission. Behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Here's another way of driving the point home that the church really is Christ's. And I know I've mentioned this before, but I don't mind coming back to it. We're so familiar with the word Christian that we hardly notice it anymore. We're so accustomed to using the word Christian, both as a noun and an adjective, that sometimes we don't even notice it. As I've said before, every now and then pronounce the word Christian. Give it that long I. Call the church the Christian church. It'll sound funny, and that's exactly why it's a valuable thing to do now and then. Let that funny, awkward sound remind you that we are his church. We are the Christian church. We are the body of the Christ. We are the people on earth who belong to the Christ, who belong to the Anointed One of God in all of the ways that we've canvassed here already this morning. We are his. The church is his. And there's an important corollary of that truth, that the church belongs to Christ. What that means, ultimately, is that the church does not belong to us. Now, I use the word ultimately deliberately, because there is a sense in which the church on earth is ours, and so the local church that we belong to and serve is ours. It's ours, we can put it that way, in the sense that it's the family we belong to. It's the body that we serve. It's the assembly that we're identified with. That's all true. So there's nothing wrong with putting it that way. But there is a certain danger that's lurking here when it comes to the idea that we might start thinking of the church as our possession to do with as we please. For me, it brings to mind the brilliant, awful advice that Screwtape gives to Wormwood about the meaning of possessive pronouns. Remember this passage from C.S. Lewis's Screwtape Letters. Screwtape gives this dreadful advice to Wormwood, and yet it's dreadful because there's a seed of truth in it. He writes, quote, "We produce this sense of ownership not only by pride, but by confusion. We teach them," that is, we demons teach these pitiful human creatures, "we teach them not to notice the different senses of the possessive pronoun, the finely graded differences that run from my boots through my dog, my servant, my wife, my father, my master, and my country to my God. They," that is the humans, "can be taught to reduce all of these senses to that of my boots, the my of ownership. We have taught men to say, my God, in a sense not really very different from my boots," meaning the God on whom I have a claim for my distinguished services and whom I exploit from the pulpit, the God I have done a corner in, end quote. So that's Screwtape reflecting on possessive pronouns. And the danger is always lurking when it comes to the church, that will slip into something very much like that. The danger is that we'll get to the point of thinking about the church as if it were our own personal possession and instrument. If we're not on guard, we can slip into this. Screwtape would love it if we did. So this is something to glory in, that the church is Christ's. To be sure, it's humbling to be put in our place, to be reminded that the church is ultimately Christ's and not our own. But that's something to glory in, thinking about our love for him and the church. And it works in both directions, our love for him and our love for the church. In one direction, we should love Christ because of the church. Think about that. We should love Christ because of the church. This is something that's wonderful about him. It helps us to know him better, to know that he is established and cares for the church on earth. We should love Christ because of the church. The church isn't something to mumble about or apologize for, as if the existence of the church were a blunder on his part or a blemish on his character. No, this is actually one of his glories, that he has established and cares for the church. Sometimes you hear people say something like, well, I love Jesus, I just don't care for organized religion. And whenever I hear that, I want to say, Jesus organized his religion. The religion that he founded, the religion of which he himself is the cornerstone. The only Jesus who's available to you to love is the Jesus that you meet in the scriptures. And the Jesus that you meet in the scriptures organized his religion. He didn't just give us truths about God and man and then say, you take it from here. Let's see what you come up with. No, he gave us, as we heard before, gave us the ministry and the oracles and the ordinances of God. That's the only Jesus who's available to you to know and love. That's the only Jesus who is. So on the one hand, we should love Christ because of the church. This is one of the things that's wonderful and admirable about it. But then it works in the other direction too. We should love the church because it belongs to Christ. We should love the church because it belongs to Christ, because that makes the church unlike any other institution that we might belong to or associate with. This one's unique. We all belong to different clubs and organizations. I belong to something called the Songwriters Association of Washington, and I'm happy to be a dues-paying, card-carrying member with all of the rights and privileges pertaining thereunto. I'm still wondering what those rights and privileges are, but it's nice to have the card. And I belong to the University of Virginia Alumni Association, which is surely one of the finest of earthly clubs you can belong to. We all belong to different clubs and organizations, and there's a certain level of commitment and devotion to them that we can and ought to bring. We want to play our part, whatever that part might be, even if it's not too much. We want to represent them well, whatever that might look like. We want to see them do well and flourish. We want to see the cause advanced. Of course we do. That's part of what it means to belong. And so each of us can think about different clubs and organizations that we belong to. But there is only one institution that has the words "body of Christ" written on it. Every organization is under Christ in terms of his providential rule, but there's only one, and it's this one that is his redeemed, organized people. So you see, it works in both directions. We love Christ because of the church. It's one of his glories. And we love the church because of Christ. It's the fact that the church belongs to him that makes it what it is. This is something to glory in. So, brothers and sisters, let's remember this. It is the church of Christ. Our church is called New Hope, and it's been the church of Christ for its first 35 years, and it'll be that for the next and beyond. He is Alpha and Omega, and every letter along the way. Amen. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we do thank you for the blessing that it is to belong to the church. We love our Savior for so many reasons, and this is one of them. He has established and cares for the church on earth. And we love the church because it belongs to him. We thank you for all of the truths that we've noticed here this morning. All of these points of connection between Christ and the church. Help us to be reassured. Help us to be encouraged today. And we pray these things in his name. Amen.